Psalm 23, we continue verse by verse. Sunday morning, Psalm 23. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. In the last half of verse 3, this morning's message, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have promised to walk with us through this life. What hope would we have were that not true? We thank you that you have made this wonderful way of salvation for us, that you would be our shepherd and you would care for us. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, today I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and help me ministering the Word of God to your church here this morning. This is your flock. We are your flock. You are our shepherd. I pray for my dear wife, and I pray you'd also fill her with your Spirit, relaying the message and sign. Pray for Sister Stephanie, watching the children, fill her with your Spirit, caring for them there. I thank you for the Sunday school classes we've already had, the word that's gone out to the adults and to the children. And what a privilege to feed upon your word and to know that we can grow strong spiritually and we can become close followers of you because of all that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. And I pray that would be the case for everyone here. Lord, you want every Christian to be a disciple, and help us in that, Father. And may your word continue to go from this place also to save the lost, Father, those who would come in here and wouldn't know perhaps that they're born again on the way to heaven, that they'd get that settled and trust you once and for all for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. Thank you for your word, dear God. Speak to us and renew us this morning in our fellowship, in our walk with you. And might you be glorified, might we be edified. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue to preach verse by verse through this psalm, Psalm 23. And we're using a book by Philip Keller. It is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And Philip Keller was a shepherd himself and wrote the book, that book we just referred to, and has a lot of good insights into sheep keeping and the scripture and a lot of things that we can apply. And so I'm going to be looking at some of those things today. I'll be looking at the main ideas that he kind of gives in his chapter on this passage here this morning. I believe next week I'm going to bring a message on this same portion that is totally apart from his chapter, something else the Lord laid on my heart that we'll get from this, following in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But this morning we'll be blessed as we consider these things. We consider sheep. Philip Keller writes in his book, and of course we know that sheep are creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they'll follow the same trails until those trails become ruts. If left to themselves, they'll graze the same hills until they become desert wastes. If sheep left to themselves, they'll pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with diseases and parasites. Sheep can't just get along anywhere like some people think. Oh, they're sheep, they'll be okay. No, that's not the case, he writes. He says, no class of livestock requires more careful handling and detailed direction than do sheep. Very humbling illustration God put this in, isn't it? The quicker we believe it's all true, the better off we'll be. He says the first farm that he purchased had been rented by an absentee landlord. And that landlord, he had rented that farm to a young man who decided he'd buy some sheep, make a sheep farm out of it. And the result wasn't very good. Young man just kind of put a fence up and put the sheep in there, let them wander around, just kind of let them have their way. And the sheep do what they do, and you know, anybody can have sheep, I guess, you know, was his idea. Well, he says the results were that the fields were overgrazed to barrenness, and the sheep trails had eroded into large gullies, massive erosion on the hillside and slopes, ravaged almost beyond repair. All because the sheep were left to themselves. They lacked intelligent management. Left to their own whims. And a shepherd will realize that if his sheep are left to graze in one place for too long, they'll overgraze, chewing the grass even down to the point of destroying the roots. He says that he had to move his flocks in his properties. He had to move them every week to a different pasture. And shepherds who move their flocks through the mountains and hills in the summer range, they would move their flocks each day to another grazing area to keep them from overgrazing. I like what he says here, and this is very applicable. The greatest single safeguard a shepherd has in handling a flock is to keep them on the move. It's to keep them on the move. It's the greatest thing for the whole thing of sheep keeping. It's the best for the surroundings, for the pastures and such, because they're not overgrazed. It's the best for the people around me when I keep moving closer to God. By the way, it's the best for you too, isn't it? It's best for the sheep because they're moved on to greener pastures. They're going to get more sustenance. Best for us when we draw closer to God because we're going to get stronger, amen? It's the best for these sheep because they're less bothered by parasites, because the sheep move off the ground before these organisms complete their life cycles. We talked some about that last week. Less disease and such. Gives a good reputation to the shepherd because the fruits of his wisdom and his stewardship of his flock are clearly manifested. The shepherd's healthy. He's got a healthy flock. They've got healthy pastures. And so it's a good testimony. Keeping the sheep moving. I like this. I put it in bold. And I think this is a quote. I think this is word for word out of this book. It is not a mere whim that God chose sheep as a picture of humanity. Our behavior patterns and life habits are so much like sheep, it is well nigh embarrassing. You know what? But I don't have a problem accepting that because I knew who my shepherd is. When we have a problem is when we don't accept that. When we fail to realize how much like sheep we really are. Just as sheep blindly follow one another down paths that would eventually lead to their own degradation and destruction, so many people continue in the same destructive paths, the same destructive habits that have left so many before them spiritually desolate. Their lives may be left desolate of salvation in Christ, or Christians may become desolate of spiritual fruit that will accompany those that follow our great shepherd in those paths of righteousness. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, there is at least one thing that is more miserable, that can be more miserable even than a lost sinner. A lost, hell-bound sinner. There's one thing to be more miserable. That's a backslidden, heaven-bound saint. A saint that becomes fruitless in their lives because they've wandered away from God. They can be more miserable than a lost person. Why? Because God put a spirit inside us that loves righteousness. And He always loves righteousness. God put His spirit inside us who hates iniquity. And He always hates iniquity. And you know what? He's not going away. And when you and I go down the wrong paths and don't choose to follow in paths of righteousness, it grieves His Holy Spirit that we now have being saved. We didn't have that spirit before. We can be more miserable than a lost person. It's a sad thing to see. In treatment of alcoholics, sometimes they give a drug called disulfiram. That's disulfiram is an alcohol sensitizing drug that may lower your desire to drink by making you sick when you consume alcohol. When combined with alcohol, it can cause flushing, nausea, vomiting, and headaches. We'll put this in you. And now you're going to go sin, you're going to go drink your alcohol, and it's going to make you sick. God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. Now if you try to go back and live in your sinful life, it's going to make you sick. It's going to make you sick inside. Why don't I have any joy? Why don't I have any peace? Oh, I don't need to go to church. Oh, I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to be a witness for Jesus. That's for the preacher and everybody else. No Sunday school teachers, you know. No, it's for all of us, isn't it? Amen. And we'll be sick inside in some way if we don't choose to follow our Lord. I like this one. Here's another. It's a drug that they give alcoholics. It's called a camprosate, if I'm pronouncing that right, which helps combat alcoholic cravings by restoring the balance of certain chemicals in your brain. So if you just get a brain, you'll quit drinking alcohol, okay? If you just come to your senses and realize that, you'll quit drinking alcohol. And you know what? If we come to our senses, we'll follow Jesus, amen. When our brain's working fully as it ought to, and we understand what God says about who He is, and what God says about who we are, when we come to that understanding, we'll follow Jesus. We'll follow Jesus. If we're not following yet, it's because we haven't quite agreed with it all yet. We haven't quite accepted all those truths about that yet, about who He is and who we are, and how we need His leading. Maybe we haven't learned them all yet. That's why I'm thankful for places like this. Amen. We can come and learn about that. I'm thankful when I read my Bible and the Holy Spirit steps on my toes and says, see, here's something you didn't know. Here's something you could be doing in your life. And then the Holy Spirit convicts me and helps me, just like He does all of us in His time. those sheep. All we sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just our own way.
We'll get us in trouble. I already picked up my...
So just 7 points real quick. We won't tarry long on any of them. We're going to look at some things that we'll learn about following the Lord and in paths of righteousness. It's just the idea of discipleship. Matthew 28:18. We go and we preach the gospel. Once we get saved as believers, they are to be what? In verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All things whatsoever I've commanded you. So I'm supposed to learn all things that God commanded the disciples and observe those things, and so are you. We see that we hear that call of the Lord. Mark 8:34. He called the people unto him with his disciples. He said unto them, whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This message this morning, I'll just tell you right ahead of time, is one of the messages that you hear from this church that keeps our numbers thin. It's one of the messages that you'll hear from this church that keeps our numbers thin. Because all 7 points, and I didn't use his wording, I'm sure in the same ideas, but not his wording. All 7 points start with denying self. Denying self. Turning our own way shows that we haven't quite, that we don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to follow the shepherd yet. Like sheep, we can be stubborn in our nature. We want to go our own way. We can easily deceive ourselves and believe that we'll only find fullness of life if we pursue our own dreams, our own desires. Think about our Lord and knowing the way, and us. And how much do we know about living life? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's not very flattering, is it? But it's true, isn't it? Of course it is. It's in the Bible. It's true. And so Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Did you get that? We don't know the way. I could call Brother Dennis up here and he could tell us how to properly maintenance a nuclear reactor. And you know what? If we had to do that, we would listen to him. You know why? Because we don't know the way. And we could be in big trouble if we did our own way, couldn't we? Well, let me tell you something. When it comes to living life, God says, you don't know the way. We may think we do, but you don't know how to live life, neither do I. And God says, I made you. I'm going to show you how to live life. Live life this way. And when you do... you will live a life that is fulfilling to you and that will glorify me, most importantly. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. What's the last part? For his name's sake. That's where we, most even Christians today, miss it. We're trying to live life for our sake. We're going to live life for his name's sake. But Dennis talked about serving others this morning. The messages, again, fit together just like dovetails, as they so often do. We don't know the way ourselves. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. John 14:6. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I will show you the way of life, and not only that, I will show you the way of abundant life. You don't know the way. I don't know the way. What does Jesus say? Two words, follow me. I will show you the way. Follow me in paths of righteousness. I will show you the way. I like what Paul said in the book of Acts, The Bible has set Paul's life up as an example for every Christian. We find that in 1 Timothy 1:15 and following. There we read, "This is a faithful saying." This is true. "Worthy of all acceptation." Everybody apply this to your life. Everybody receive it. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul said, make no mistake about it, when he saved me, he saved the worst one. So don't ever think you're too bad to be saved. Then he went on to say, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering," what's it say? "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal." Paul said, my life God has designed to be a pattern for you. We're to follow Jesus like Paul did. That's how we're to follow him. God designed that. He made that a pattern in the life of the Apostle Paul. Considering his life to be a pattern, let's look what Paul said the very moment he got saved. In Acts chapter 9, and verse 6. Remember, he's on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appeared to him, that bright light shining and that voice speaking, which only Paul saw clearly and understood. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then what did Paul say? Look at verse 6, Acts 9. "And he trembling and astonished said," what's this? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There it is. The very day that I get saved, my heart should be saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want to do with the rest of this life that you have just purchased?" That's it. That's the call to every believer. "What wilt thou have me to do?" And thankfully, Paul could finish his course in 2 Timothy 4:7 saying, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." By the way, his course was given to him by Jesus. Remember, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And he showed him. He finished the course God gave him to do, not what he had planned out for himself. "I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." See, what we need to do is make the course that God wants to give us my course, our course, except what he has for us, denying ourselves. So we need to, first of all, if we're going to be disciples, we need to deny self-love. Deny self-love. The great commandment of the law: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We are to love God supremely. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Not putting myself first. I like Philippians 2:3 there. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Boy, this doesn't fit the world's counsel, does it? They want you got to love yourself. Listen, you already love yourself. Just take God's word for it, okay? We need to love God and love others. And by the way, in the Bible, love is never a feeling. Oh, that's love. No? You haven't done anything yet. Oh, You see, maybe a homeless person or something. Oh, that's love. No? When you gave him something to eat, that's love. Or maybe you had a chance to give him something to eat and you didn't. That's hate. See, in the Bible, the love and hate are always actions. You can feel a certain way or you can feel a certain way or not. But when you do the actions of love, when you do something that helps another, that's love. When you do something that hurts in her, that's hate. And the Bible talks about them often like that. Denying self-love, loving others, caring for the needs of as God provides. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Secondly, deny deny self-comfort. Jesus said unto them in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Self-comfort. We need to be willing as believers to stand alone. In 2 Corinthians 6:17 talks about that. Cannot from among them be a separate. See, we are social people, social beings. We're gregarious like sheep. And we don't really want to stand out. We want to stand out in minor things. Like we want to be the best at what, you know, whatever your job is. Want to be the best carpenter, the best plumber, or the best counselor. And you want to be better than other people down at the job. Want to be better looking than, you know, than all the people that live around you, you know. And I want to be stronger and more fit, you know, those kind of things. But we don't want to be different in a way that the crowd doesn't honor. We don't want to be that different. We all want to be different when, in our difference, we get some kind of vainglory from it. But if it would make the crowd look down on us, we're not so easy to swallow that, are we? Matter of fact, we don't even seek that oftentimes. And yet that's what God calls us to. Come out from among them, what? And be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't get involved in the wicked sins of this world. Begin forsaking your own sins when you get saved. Be different. That's why you're here in this house this morning instead of down sitting on a bar stool somewhere. See? Because you're forsaking sins. Standing alone. God calls us to walk with Him. And to follow Him. And holiness is not popular in the world. That means you'd have to take a stand on abortion. You'd have to take a stand on gay marriage and homosexuality altogether. You'd have to take a stand on the death penalty. All those things are in the Bible. And what you ought to believe about them is in the Bible. And what you ought to believe about them is not popular with the world. I can tell you that right now. In every one of those cases. It's not comfortable to take those stands because it sets the crowd against us. That's not comfortable, but that's okay. It wasn't comfortable for Jesus to leave heaven and live down here for 33 years. That wasn't comfortable. But He calls us to. We're following Him, aren't we? It is enough that the disciple be what? As his master. Why should we not think that we're going to not experience things like the disciples did, like Jesus did, if we're going to be followers? But we get the joy and the fullness and the fruit of the Spirit too. Inside. That's the great part. Willing to stand alone. And we sing songs about it all the time. I have decided to follow Jesus. And they go on, no turning back, no one join me, still I will follow. You know why we sing that? Because we know it's written here and there's songs about that. That we're to follow Jesus. If nobody else followed Him, I'm supposed to. If nobody else followed Him, you're supposed to. Because He died for you and He died for me. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. That's what he called us to. Denying of that comfort, being different. The world someone has said in regards to spirituality in the Christian realm, in the definition of a fanatic or a radical is often someone who is just more spiritual than we are. We look at who's a radical? That's somebody who's more spiritual than I am. Many times that's the case. God's called us to be different. Here's a fanatic. A definition that's come up online: a fanatic, a person whose enthusiasm or zeal or something is extreme and beyond normal limits. How many of you hope that your love for Christ is beyond normal limits of what most of Christianity is today? Amen. I sure hope mine is. I tell you that. And so I guess God calls us to be a fanatic then. Listen, folks, there's not going to be much hope for our country if they don't start seeing some more fanatics. We had these two shootings now in the last 24 hours, and what is it, 29 people, something total killed, and we need to, we're the light, folks. We need that fervent love, that fervent love. Thirdly, denying self-rights. Ooh, that's a big one. This is becoming the cattle call of the day. You're entitled to it. You deserve it. You deserve everything. You deserve to have your health care paid, your health care all your life. Well, yeah, well, who's going to pay for that? You deserve to have a nice house and a new car and the best job. You do? How does that work? My Bible says if a man doesn't work, he ought not to what? Eat. God says if you're not willing to work, then you deserve to starve to death is what you deserve. But the world never accept that. See, God promises to take care of those who try to do things the Bible way. God didn't say if we'd work, then if we'll follow him, he'll provide our needs. He didn't say he'd provide our greeds. He'll take care of us in one way or another. Denying self-rights. In 1 Corinthians 6, they were suing each other. The church was in court. And Paul wrote to them, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? See, the Bible tells us, it teaches about responsibility, not rights. That church in Corinth was, a brother or sister would borrow some money and they wouldn't pay him back. And the other brother or sister that borrowed the money didn't pay him back. And now they're taking him to court. Two believers. And Paul says, and that before the unbelievers. And they're going to all these lost people fighting about this money. I've counseled folks in this church, and I've seen folks in this church, most of the ones that I know, have followed that counsel about loaning others money. And the counsel I've given is don't loan if you can't afford to be without it. Because my Bible says you don't take your brother or sister to court. So if you don't get it back, and you don't and you can't be okay without it, and you don't think you can forgive that brother or sister, then you better not loan it. It's best. It's best just to give it. Someone asked for it, if you have it, give it. If you can't do without it, do that. That's okay. You don't have to give it. God doesn't always call you to do that. And why is that? Because the testimony for Jesus Christ is more important than my rights.
I'm not talking about just laying down and, you know, well, I don't want to fight for my rights. No, I'm thankful for the rights we have in this nation. I'm thankful for the freedom of speech. And we will speak up when that is attacked. Amen? We're not to be quiet then. But folks, when the glory of the name of our Lord is at stake, and it would be more glorifying for Him for me to lay aside my rights, that's when I need to do it. Amen? That's when I need to forgive my brother or sister who didn't pay back that money they said they would, or I did that work for them, or you did that work for them, and they didn't pay you for the job. Don't take them to court. Like, you have the right to sue them. You have the right to take them to court. You have the right to get all that money back, but don't do it. Why? Because the world will be going, look at those Christians. Just a fighting back and forth, just like the world does. What do they have that we don't? When God's glory is at stake, lay aside your rights if you need to. That's what God calls us to do. They had no right to crucify Jesus. He had every right to stop it. The whole shebang, all every one of those legal meetings was illegal. None of it was done even according to their laws. He had the right to stop it all. He laid all those rights aside. Why? For the glory of God. And to accomplish something bigger. God calls us to do that many times. Self-rights. Fourthly, denying that self-service. That is, I don't live just for myself. Jesus said in verse 27 of Luke 22, whether is greater, which one's greater? He that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Which is greater, the owner or the slave? Well, in a sense, the owner is. He's in charge of the slave. But Jesus says, but I'm here as a servant. I've been serving you. I'm doing this for you. And he did all that for us. Remember, I won't go there for time. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2, 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. But Dennis is teaching this in Philippians in the morning. Don't just worry about yourself. Look out for your brother. Look out for your neighbor. See, it's not just all about how am I doing, how's my neighbor doing? How's my brother or sister in Christ doing? How can I serve them? How can I help them have a better day? See, maybe that job comes up. Maybe your neighbor, maybe your brother or sister in Christ works in the same place. Maybe they could use that promotion more than you could. Maybe they're in a greater need of that. And you might even be moved to begin to pray, God, I could get that promotion too, but I really don't need it. You provide all my needs. I see my brother or my sister, or maybe they're even lost. They need it more than I do. Only God could move you to begin to pray for that person. God, if I get it, that's fine. But you know what? If they get it, that's fine too. And I'm not going to say an evil thing about him. And if somebody says, oh, talks to me, I'll give him a good word for that position. That'd be the Holy Spirit. Denying self-service. Wanting to help others as well. Fifthly, denying selfish complaints. Deny selfish complaints. It's interesting. I remember sometime studying complaining in the Bible. I looked it up, and the first place you find complaining in the Bible is in Numbers 11:1.
I put this in my memory bank, which is what's kept in there is kept in there by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you that. Numbers 11:1. The people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And you know what they were complaining for about? We don't know. The Bible never tells us. We have no idea what they were complaining about and why some people died for that complaining. That tells me something. That tells me what God thinks about complaining. We ought not to be complainers. Isn't the Lord in control of everything? Isn't he the, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't he the keeper of my lot? Then why should I complain about anything in my life? Whether it be good or bad. If he's overseeing it all, we ought to be careful that we don't complain. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We come to him with thankfulness. Ephesians 4:29 lists a whole bunch of sins. And it says, don't practice these things. Don't let, when people think of you, don't let them think about sins and wrong lifestyles. But what does God want people to think of us in our lives? In Ephesians 5, he says, not those filthy things, beginning of verse 4 there in Ephesians 5. But the end of the verse, he says, but rather giving of thanks. I wonder when someone thinks about me, do they think, well, he's a thankful guy. He's thankful for his job. You know, down at the bus place, he's thankful for being a pastor of this church. I wonder if they think that. I hope they do. I know sometimes I've given them cause to think otherwise, of which I'm ashamed. But we ought to be thankful, amen. We ought to be thankful. Deny selfish complaints. It's like the monk who wanted to go to the monastery, and he decided he would make a year's commitment. But so they had to take a vow of silence for a year to kind of let him get, you know, give him a little break in between. Every 4 months, they could say two words. For that first year commitment. Well, this monk, he finished his first 4 years, and then he went into the chief monk of the monastery there and got to say his two words. He said, "Food cold." Monk, the head monk there nods his head, acknowledges it. Guy goes his way. 4 more months. He comes in before the head monk there and gets to say his two words. He said, "Bed hard." Goes away. Comes back at the end of the next 4 months, the end of the year. End of the year there. He comes back. He gets two more words. He says, "I quit." Well, the head monk said, "Well, I'm not surprised you haven't done anything but complain since you've been here." And that's the way some of us can be sometimes. Chief Rain Cloud. Jack Cheever's phrase, I like that. We don't want to be Chief Rain Cloud around people. Thankful people. Deny selfish complaints. We're wrapping it up here. Deny self-will, number 6. Jesus said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And you know, when we come to that place,
where we've laid everything in our personal life on the altar. Whatever you do with this, God's fine with me. Whatever you do with this, God's fine with that. That's really where God wants us to be. Where I work, what I do, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, where I go to church, everything in my life, God, is in your hands. I surrender all, the song we sing. Then we're coming to where God wants us to be. Paul wrote, we saw there in Philippians 1 this morning, my earnest expectation and my hope, Philippians 1:20. Then nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. God, I could be freed. I could be killed. Right now in this imprisonment. And I've decided I'd actually rather be killed and go to be with you. This is the fruit of my labors. Right now, I'm in prison because of what I'm doing. I'm all beat up. I'm all stoned. I'm all. This body is racked because of serving you. I'd really like to be with you. Never. But what's he say? But for them, the church of Philippi is more needful. And you know what Paul's heart was? It was that minister, that servant's heart. And God showed him somehow in his heart. Well, Dennis shared that this morning. I know, and because of that, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. God's going to get me out of prison. I don't know how he's going to do it, perhaps. But I'm confident, Paul wrote, I know I'm going to get delivered somehow. Why? Because I'd rather be, he showed me, I know you'd rather be with me, but you got to stay for a while longer. And Paul said, okay, whether it be by life or by death, there'll be some more suffering for me, perhaps. But you'll give the grace. You'll give the strength. And it will be worth it all. Amen? He knew that. And so he was willing. A denying of self-will. And then, number 7, finally. A denying of self-ways. And what he's talking about there is simple obedience. See, when I come to the place where I realize I really don't know how to maintenance a nuclear reactor. If I ever had to do that, I would have Brother Dennis make that. I would keep my wisdom out of it, because I don't have any. And when I realize the importance of living this life, what's more important, by the way, than living a life for Jesus? Nothing. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The whole world. Nothing more important. And God says, I don't know how to do it. When I really believe that, I say, God, okay, I'm going to lay aside my book. Give me yours. Show me how to do it. I need to walk in your ways. I need to obey your commandments. I need to follow you step by step, because I don't know what the next one is in my own wisdom. It'll lead me astray. A sheep will eat with their own habits and their own ways. They will lead themselves to their own destruction, and we are fooling ourselves if we think we'll not do the same thing. We rob ourselves of our own joy. Well, I can't go that way because I'd be persecuted. You read your Bible. You read your Bible. See what follows immediately after people are persecuted for Christ. What is it? Joy and rejoicing. It's in the book. Well, I'll miss joy. How can I have joy and rejoicing if I'm standing out for God and people are persecuting me in some way? Hey, it always followed the people in the book. It came after standing out for Christ. See that? But God knows that, doesn't he? He knows that.
and he wants to lead us in that.
And I close with this thought. Maybe by request we can sing this song again. I noted the passage there
in 469, not I but Christ. I mean, see which one it was. Not I but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I but Christ in every look and action. Not I but Christ in every thought and word. What a blessing. That's where God wants us to be. For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. And folks, listen. You're not the loser in that deal. Because you're going to get something that's going to surprise the socks off of you. When you begin to take those steps that may lead to suffering, that may be uncomfortable, that may be unpopular, the Spirit's going to do in your heart what you think couldn't happen. You thought you couldn't have joy doing that. You thought you'd never have peace doing that. You thought your needs would never be met if you took that time to go to church and pray and gave like that. You thought that would never happen. You watch God. You just watch. Because folks, He's a loving Father. He takes care. And by the way, He's a great shepherd. He takes care of every one of His sheep. Every one of them. And I don't want a single person in here to miss out on that, what God has for you. Why be saved and then miss out on the fullness of the fruits of the Spirit in your life here? Why walk that miserable path? Why be in that rut when you can be lying down in green pastures, led beside the still waters, following in paths of righteousness for His sake, and singing those same songs from the heart that all those who did in this book sang out from their hearts as they walked those paths? I love you this morning. Jesus loves you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Life's too hard to miss the fruits of the Spirit. I was talking with June this morning. She came in and asked her how she was doing. She said, you know, she said, when's it stop hurting? Most of us remember Lau. He's been 4 years now. She said that she's been without it. And I understand it's hard. It's like half a year's gone when a spouse and you've been together that long. How many years were you folks? 61 years. It's like half of you is torn out. You see, this world, the Bible says it's in bondage. The creation's in bondage to sin. It's a minor key. There's a lot of sad things here. And folks, it's not going away until God changes things. But in the midst of all this sad stuff that's around us, this shepherd right here says, I'm going to lead you down some paths where you can be lying down in green pastures, led beside the still waters, full of the fruits of the Spirit that God wants you to have. That's why I don't want you to miss it. Because this world's not going to give it. And you won't find it out there. We'll find it in Him and follow in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word today. You are so good and wonderful. You are the good and great shepherd. And I thank You and praise You for that. Lord, I always marvel when I think about Your life, how You lived, how though You made everything, you decided to come as poor and never really own anything but the clothes on Your back. And yet You walk through this life in the fullness of all the fruits of the Spirit. In my mind's eye, in my heart, I can hear You laugh. I can see You cry. I can see you excited for the prospects of your disciples to follow in the same steps and to know the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Help us not to miss it, God. Oh, Father, if there's something that is in the way where we're not following you the way we should be, and you've shown us that, help us to lay it aside and just to follow your commands. That the whole duty of man, that last point, is to fear you, to have a reverent respect for you, and to keep your commandments. And in these things, Father, we'll find that closeness with you, that love with you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, you told us. And he that loveth me, you said you'd manifest yourself to us. And there's no greater joy than that. God, I want that for each one in here. And I believe each one here wants that. We want it for others. Help us also to help others seek you and walk along that path as well. Father, seal the message to your people this morning. Help every burdened, every heavy heart. Lift us closer to you. Glorify thy blessed name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.